Let's keep hold of that last verse. And as we do so, we'll also turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. Hebrews 11, verse 21. It reads like this: "By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff." It tells us about a dying man's faith. Faith in the face of death. "Hold, Lord, your cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me." We need to have faith in God, both in life and in death. We're told in the scriptures that faith is a very precious thing. It's a precious thing to believe in Jesus. And to have that faith throughout your life, in the midst of life, is wonderful. It's a priceless blessing. Faith helps you day by day, hour by hour. It gives you confidence in God. It gives you purpose in life and meaning for your existence. And faith brings you salvation. Somebody called faith the vital artery of the soul. We need faith. And the faith is precious while we live. But faith in the face of death, that is priceless. It's of more worth and value than all the gold, all the diamonds, all the oil in the whole wide world. To know whom you have believed in and to be convinced that he's able to guard your soul that you've entrusted to him, it will provide you with comfort that money cannot buy, people cannot give, and influence cannot win. To know that you, as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that God is with you, is a comfort that words cannot express. Faith in the face of death gives you hope that it's not the end of your existence, alleviates the fear of what is beyond the grave. And faith in the face of death tells you that death is not the end, but the gateway to paradise. Faith's a wonderful thing. To believe in God whilst you're living gives purpose and meaning. To believe in God when you're dying gives you hope, confidence, and assurance. And here we read in verse 21 that by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Hebrews chapter 11, which is our series on these Sunday mornings, is a chapter all about faith. Faith is defined in verse 1 as being confident in what we hope for and having an assurance about what we do not see. And then the rest of Hebrews is taken up with various examples of men and women of faith. And so we get to verse 21 this morning, and we come to this man, Jacob, and his faith in the face of death. We're introduced to two people, actually, in verse 21. Jacob and his son Joseph. And then we're told of two more people as well by the name of Joseph's sons, which were Jacob's grandchildren. So just for a little bit of background before we really get into this text, who was Jacob and who was Joseph? Very quickly, Jacob was a patriarch in Israel. He was included in that trio of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Jacob's grandfather was Abraham. Jacob's father was Isaac. You can read about their history in the book of Genesis. Jacob was a bad boy, very bad boy. It's full of scheming and deceiving and twisting and cheating. But there came a day when God met with him. And when God met with him, he humbled him of all his pride and broke him in order to rebuild him. And Jacob was converted. And at that moment that Jacob was converted, God changed his name to Israel. And that's where the nation Israel gets its name from, this man Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of his sons was this man here that's called Joseph. Now, Joseph was a favorite of Jacob. Jacob had made Joseph a coat of many colors. so that Andrew Lloyd Webber could make some money from it later in life. Joseph was hated by his brothers. They sold him as a slave into Egypt. And they told his dad, Jacob, that he'd been killed by a wild animal. Jacob was heartbroken and said, I'm going to go down to the grave in sorrow. Wept and wept and wept. But in God's mercy and providence, he brought Jacob and Joseph together again after 20 years of being apart. Now, the incident that's referred to here then in chapter 11, verse 21, is when Jacob had been in Egypt for 17 years. He's now a mere 147 years old, and he's about to die. But his faith in God, whilst he was dying, enabled him to do two things. One, bless his grandchildren, and two, worship his God. Let's consider those two things that Jacob's faith enabled him to do. First of all, while he was dying, Jacob's faith enabled him to bless his grandchildren. That's what we're told. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons. All right, that was over 4,000 years ago. So what? What's it mean to us on our front line in May 2016? What's that got to do with us and our faith and our discipleship today? What's the point? Why do we need to know that when he was dying, Jacob blessed his grandchildren? Well, in order for us to get the point, we've got to go back to where we had our Bible reading this morning. So let's go back to Genesis and chapter 47 and chapter 48. And we're actually going to spend most of our time in these chapters this morning. Jacob blesses his grandchildren. He did it by faith. Remember what faith is. It's being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. Jacob knew that he wasn't going to see his grandchildren grow up. But by faith, he blesses them in regard to their future. This seems to have been some kind of custom, certainly in the Old Testament, where a dying father or grandfather or great-grandfather would gather his children or grandchildren to him and pass on a blessing to them to show that life goes on, doesn't end with one that's dying. So Jacob's life is coming to an end. His earthly pilgrimage is coming to an end. So he calls Joseph and his grandchildren to him, and he blesses them by faith. What's the blessing? Well, chapter 48, verse 1. Sometime later, Joseph was told, your father is ill. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. When Jacob was told, your son Joseph has come to you, Israel rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan. And there he blessed me and said to me, I'm going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. There's three promises in that verse 4. One, you're going to have loads of children. Two, you're going to be a community of peoples, nations. Three, you're going to inherit this land. Now, Jacob is sure of this because it's God's promise to him. So therefore, he can bless his grandchildren, Manasseh and Ephraim, with that blessing that you will increase in numbers, because he knows God will perform his promise. So if you go over to verse 15 and verse 16, you'll see the actual blessing that Jacob gives to his grandchildren. Verse 15, then he blessed Joseph and said, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who's been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name, Israel, and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly on the earth. That's the blessing, and it's by faith. Someone has called this, it's more than just like a benediction. It's a prophetic benediction, which I guess is to be taken with aspirin because it sounds so complicated. A prophetic benediction. It's a blessing which is sure to come to pass. And Jacob has faith in the God who made the promise, and he knew that this God would bring it to pass, and so he blessed his grandchildren accordingly. So what does this teach us then? Well, it teaches us that faith believes that God will keep his promises, even when the situation seems impossible. What's Jacob's situation here? Well, it's not that promising, really, for Jacob. Jacob wasn't in the promised land at this time, but rather he was in Egypt. Furthermore, God had promised to have many children, grandchildren and descendants, and at this particular point, Jacob only had 75 children and grandchildren, which seems a lot. But he was going to have as many as stars in the sky. So it didn't really seem that promising. And what's more, Jacob was dying. So it didn't seem promising at all to him. But Jacob could make this blessing by faith because he knew that the situation where he was in was not the defining factor. Rather, it was the promise that God made. For faith looks not to our current situation, but to the God who makes the promises. Faith knows that God is not limited by our present struggles and sufferings, but he's able to do what he has promised. And that was true for the Hebrews to whom this letter was written. They were in a terrible situation, but God would come through for them. And it's true for us as well. You think of some of the promises that God has made for you, and then you think of your present situation, and you might think that some of those promises, they're just impossible. So we struggle with sin. And God has said that we're going to be sinless one day. And you say, really? Yes, because God has promised. And maybe you struggle with conflict and strife and hostility in your family or in your workplace. And then you read that God has promised peace, perfect peace one day. And you say, really? Yes, because God has promised. Or you might struggle with pain in your body or suffering in your life. And then you read that God has promised that you're going to get a new body one day. And you say, really? Do you know the state that I'm in at the moment? Yes, but God has promised. Or you might be struggling with the thought of death itself, and God has promised an afterlife. And you say, really? Yes, there is eternal life because God has promised it to those who believe in Jesus Christ. So don't let your present situation define who you are or what you will be. God has promised great things, and by faith we believe them, and we know that our current situation does not dictate our eternal prospects. God is faithful. So here's the first thing that faith enables Jacob to do, to bless his grandchildren. Well, there's a second thing as well. And without turning back to Hebrews, I'll simply read to you what the second thing was. That Jacob worshipped God as he leant on the top of his staff. He worshipped God by faith. He worshipped God as he leant on the top of his staff. It's a really moving picture. Jacob is 147 years old. Can't stand up on his own. So he's leaning on the top of his staff for support. He's in his last days and he's worshipping God. Do you know, worship does not have to be all about loud noise, singing, dancing. Doesn't have to be about that. Sometimes it is, and that's great. But worship can also be for a 147-year-old man who can hardly stand up but will worship God in his heart. His heart is engaged in adoration and thanksgiving. So get this picture in your mind. Jacob, 147 years old, leaning on the top of his staff and worshipping God. What does he worship God for? What kind of things does he offer up in praise to God? Well, there are two things, and the clues are in our text in Genesis chapter 47. Let's read Genesis 47, verse 28. Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. When the time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, "If I found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried." "I will do as you say," Joseph said. "Swear to me," Jacob said. Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Two words that give us the clue as to what Jacob was worshipping God for: the word bury and the word staff. Let's take the word staff first of all. He's worshipping as he leans on the top of his staff. What was this staff? Well, this staff was a symbol of Jacob's pilgrim life. It had been with him on all his journeys. Jacob had to flee from home on one occasion, and we read, without turning to it, we read in Genesis 32, verse 10, that when Jacob was 40 years old, he crossed the Jordan River with this staff in his hand. And that's all he had, just a staff, when he was 40 years old. Now it's 107 years later, and he's still got this staff. I'm guessing it's the same one. The same staff that he had 100 years ago. That staff had witnessed all the troubles and difficulties of Jacob's life. And Jacob really did have a troublesome, difficult life. Look, chapter 47 again, verse 7. Let's read verse 7. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" That's a really odd question. And we wonder how Pharaoh actually asked that. And isn't it a bit rude? But I guess if you're Pharaoh, the king, you can ask anything you like. What made him ask that? But he simply asks Jacob, "How old are you?" And in verse 9, Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." This is an understatement on two facts. One, his years have been few. At this point, he was 130. Two, his years have been difficult. Difficult? I'll say his years have been difficult. Few and difficult. Do you know the troubles that Jacob had in his life? Just a quick outline of some of those troubles. He himself brought on some of those troubles to himself when he deceived his father and cheated his brother Esau. That meant he had to flee the family home, run away from Esau because Esau wanted to kill his brother. And then as Jacob fled to a place called Paddan Aram to his uncle Laban, he fell in love with uncle Laban's daughter, which is his cousin. I know, sounds a bit dodgy, kissing cousins and all that, but he fell in love with Rachel. And so he wanted to marry Rachel. Well, Laban said, "You can marry her if you work 7 years for her." Jacob worked 7 years, and they just seemed like a day, the scripture said, because he was so in love with her. Well, after the 7 years, on the honeymoon night, Laban had switched children. And instead of giving Jacob Rachel, he gave Jacob Rachel's sister, Leah. He woke up the next morning and found that it wasn't Rachel, but Leah. Jacob still loved Rachel. He worked another 7 years for her. 14 years for a wife. It's worth it. He certainly thought it was worth it. So now he had two wives. And he worked 14 years for them. And then eventually, Laban, his uncle, deceived Jacob. Got his own back in many ways. And Jacob had to flee from Laban. And then as he fled, his sons caused him great grief. and his wife, Rachel, whom he'd worked 14 years for, died in childbirth. And then Joseph, his son, goes missing for 20 years. Troubles? Difficult? My years have been few and difficult, I'll say. That's enough to make a man turn away from God, all those troubles. And at the end of his life, he's worshipping God. He hasn't turned away from God. He's worshipping him. And he's actually reflecting on what God has been to him and for him. So again, if you look at chapter 48, verse 15, then he blessed Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." You see what he's doing? He's looking back over that life filled with difficulties and troubles and trials, and he's saying that, yet God was with me. The God who's been my shepherd all my life to this day, 147 years later, he's dying. He said, God has been my shepherd. That's the first time in the whole of the Bible that God is called shepherd. It's a theme that's taken up throughout the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd. And then the Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And here's a picture of our God who leads, guards, provides, and protects his people. So Jacob is looking back over his life, and he's saying that God has been my shepherd. The first reason then that Jacob is worshipping God at the end of his life is because he knows that God has been with him and guided him. What about us? As we look back over our lives, do we worship God? His work my closing years shall bless when youthful vigor is no more, and my last hour of life confess his love has animating power. Youthful vigor might not be any more for some of you this morning. And you look back through your life and you see, I've had difficulties and troubles too, you say. Maybe not as many as Jacob, but maybe you too have had bereavement. You've had breakdowns, divorce, loss, illness, suffering, maybe difficulties for years. But you're here this morning. God has brought you here this morning because he is your shepherd in Jesus. He will be your guide to the end. So are you still worshiping him? Even as you look back over your past life with all its troubles, do you yet acknowledge this morning that God is your shepherd and you worship him? You know, Jacob could have been very bitter at the end of his life, couldn't he? He could have died a grumbling, moaning old man. But he doesn't. He dies a worshiping, thankful old man. Very often from front of the church, young people are challenged. Say, this is a word to the young people. Let me turn it around. Older people, this is a word of challenge to you. Are you at the end of your life? Who knows? But are you worshiping God? Are you still worshiping him? Do you know, older generations at times can look at the younger generation and they can say, oh, I don't know what they're wearing these days. And what kind of music they're listening to. I don't understand their makeup. I don't understand their fashion. I don't understand their generation. Just don't understand it. And you can write it all off. But do you know, older people, that a younger generation looks to you, looks up to you for example, looks up to you for how to live the Christian life and how to finish well? Your responsibility to our younger people is very, very great. Jacob, when he was dying, didn't give the impression to his grandchildren that God was awful. He gave the impression to his grandchildren that God was majestic, and he worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Well, there's the first reason why Jacob worships. Second reason as we close, Jacob also worships God for his future. He's worshipped God for being with him in the past, and now he thinks about his future. Look again at chapter 47 and verse 28. Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. He says at the end of verse 29 to Joseph, "Do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried." So here's Jacob's request to his son. "I don't want to be buried in Egypt because it's not the promised land. I want to be buried in Canaan because it is the promised land." Now this is made even more specific if you look over to chapter 49 and verse 29. Chapter 49, verse 29. Then Jacob gave them these instructions. He says, "I'm about to be gathered to my people," which is an Old Testament expression of dying. But what a wonderful expression to use. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Thessalonians picks this up and speaks about gathering with the people of God. He says, "I'm about to be gathered to my people." So, really nice to try and teach ourselves to have biblical language. See, he doesn't say, "I'm going to pop my clogs here." "I'm going to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite, the cave in the field of Machpelah," which sounds a bit like the night garden person, "the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham brought with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried. There Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried. There I buried Leah. The field and the cave in it were brought from the Hittites." When Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. It's really specific, isn't he? Why? What's going on here? Why does he want to be buried in that place? Is it just sentiment that he wants to be buried with his grandfather Abraham and his grandmother Sarah, his father Isaac and his mother Rebekah, his wife Leah? Is it just sentiment, or is something more going on? There is something more going on. Jacob is believing the promises of God. He's worshipping God because he knows that Egypt is not the final destination for the people of God. He's going back to the promised land. God has promised Israel a beautiful land with milk and honey and valleys and streams and rivers and hills and mountains and beautiful fruit and wildlife. And Jacob knows that his destination is more than Egypt. "Take me back to the promised land," he's saying. "God has promised me that land, and my descendants are going to get it." So Jacob knew that God would keep his promise, and he wanted his very bones to be there when it was eventually the people of Israel's. That tomb that's mentioned here of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the other people, that's still there in Israel. It's in Hebron. They've built a mosque over it now. But Jacob is buried in what for him was the promised land. And so Jacob thought about his future, and he worshipped God because he knew that God had a promised future for his people. So what about us? Can we worship? Do we have faith in the face of death because of our future? Not just our past, but our future. And you might say, well, what future can you have when you're dying? I tell you, you can have the greatest future ever. Jesus spoke about eternal life. The book of Revelation describes your heavenly home in a magnificent way. That's our future. Our future is not just having our ashes scattered somewhere. Our future is not being buried in a plot of land somewhere. That's just a temporary resting place. Our future is glory. Our future is heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, the place where Jesus is. That's our future. And as we consider that one day we will have to go through this horrible experience of death, but it's not the end. So we can worship God because we know he has a future for us. But do you know that? Because there's only one other destination apart from heaven, and that's hell. And that would be a terrible future. Awful. It made Jesus weep when he mentioned it. You really do not want to go to that other destination. But heaven beckons. Heaven calls. Heaven awaits. And what matters is not where we are buried or where our ashes are scattered, though there might be sentimental reasons why we want certain places. But what ultimately matters is where we go after our burial. Canaan is a type of heaven, points us to heaven, and heaven is a beautiful place. So what have we learned this morning from this strange text in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21? It says, by faith, when he was dying, Jacob blessed Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. We've seen that faith in God in the face of death is a wonderful thing. You believe the promises of God. You look back and see God as your shepherd. You look forward and you see heaven waiting for you. And you worship God. And you worship him through Jesus Christ, who came into our world that he might take us to his. Amen. We've got two songs to sing as we close.